find me it up there. That you hold your fear song. I should go and take.
Well, good morning. You know, there are a lot of occupations out there that are pretty dangerous. And we are seeing that lately with what is happening. Firefighters put their health and lives at risk every time they battle a fire, sometimes while rescuing people. Police put their lives on the line every day with every situation they face. They never know when their life might be at risk. Medical professionals often risk being exposed to infectious diseases. Miners face the threat of cave-ins. Lifeguards face the threat of being forced underwater and drown themselves. I learned that lesson firsthand at one time when I was a teenager. A big group of us got together to go swimming at a local watering hole in the community where I lived, and it was a popular swimming place. It was a cluster of waterfalls, of just huge rocks with water running over them. We rode our bicycles there, and of course there were no lifeguards. I've never had swimming lessons, so I can't swim. I can't even float on water. I can't. The water had some very large rocks, with water running over them, and you could slide down those rocks in the water. And when you went down and landed, your feet landed on a flat rock in about knee-high deep water. It was just a small area, though, and if you stepped out just a little bit, you fell in a very deep hole. So you had to be careful. There was a boy a couple of years younger than me named Roger, and he couldn't swim either. He slid down the rock, and when he stood up, he stepped backwards. And when he did, he went in the hole, and he went under. I happened to see him and noticed him flapping his hands. I was not aware at that time that he couldn't swim, but I saw him flapping his hands. So without thinking, I just jumped in the water to get him. And he was panicking, and he started trying to climb on top of me, pushing me under the water. And all I can say is that God was with me that day. Eventually, Roger pushed me all the way to the bottom, the floor. And when he did, I just let my knees give. And with everything in me, I pushed him up out of that water. And when I did, the other kids were standing there and grabbed him. And after they got him, I was able to push myself up, and they grabbed me. That was one of the most frightening times of my life, I have to tell you. And I don't think any of us ever went back there swimming again, ever. In today's lesson, we will see the Apostle Paul warning his first readers about two specific dangers. Although our culture has changed dramatically since that time, we understand the same two dangers today as followers of Jesus. The first danger focused on the relationship of the world to believers. The second danger John warned about was Antichrist. So turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start reading with verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, The love of the Father is not in him. Now, this verse starts with a general instruction that is followed by two compelling reasons to obey the instruction. John started with, do not love. Like, don't be in the habit of putting high value on. By the use of the world here, John meant the organizational system of sinners opposed to God and energized by the devil. Does that sound familiar to you? Listen to today's lesson. Listen. This is the world that John later described as being under the sway of wickedness and evil in 1 John 5:19. John goes on charging Christians not to love the things that belong to the world. These are things the world system offers, such as personal power, material success, fulfillment of self-seeking ambitions, and satisfaction of bodily appetites in ways God has forbidden. The first compelling reason that John gave for his command is love for the world is incompatible with love for God. The two cannot coexist in the same person. They are mutually exclusive. There can only be one ruling principle, one thing supremely valued in a person's life. The one who loves the world cannot at the same time have love for the Father as his or her ultimate value. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Here John organized everything that belongs to the world around the three kinds of enticements that the world system has. When it comes right down to it, the world's promises are puny. But the lure of fool's gold is seldom resisted by foolish people. The first temptation from the world is based on the lust of the flesh. This refers to physical desires operating with no consideration of God's word on the right way to satisfy them. Two examples are the desire for food and the desire for sex. Both are God-given desires. Each may be wonderfully and rightly satisfied, but they may also be satisfied immorally. Unrestrained immoral satisfaction is off limits for believers. This kind of temptation may be called the desire to do. The second temptation the world offers is the lust of the eyes. These are desires centered in wanting to acquire things. Things we can see. Having beautiful things or material stuff is not wrong in itself, but greed and materialism are the world's currency today. God's people are called to generosity, not hoarding. In the Ten Commandments, the commands against stealing and coveting, both are directed against this temptation. The second kind of temptation may be called the desire to have. The third temptation the world offers is the pride in one's lifestyle. This has to do with boasting about our advantages or displaying our outward circumstances. It could include wanting to be perceived as superior to others. This third kind of temptation may be called the desire to be. All three of these temptations are from the world system that opposes what God values. So they cannot be from the Heavenly Father. To become a friend of the world is to become an enemy of God. Verse 17. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. A second reason John gave for believers not to love the world is an even more powerful argument. This age that we live in is temporary. The world system organized against God will not last. It's all passing away. The fading away of everything worldly began with Christ, death, and resurrection. This is a wonderful truth that is grasped by the heart of faith. The world system will completely end with Jesus' return. This means that people infected with all kinds of worldly lust will ultimately pass away too. Although believers are to refuse to love the evil in the world, we are still called on to love the people of the world, even as our Heavenly Father loves them. Here, though, John was addressing a separate issue, that of loving God and doing His will. The one who befriends the world system will pass away with it. The one who does God's will remains forever. God alone has the power to make things endure. That's the compelling reason for us to keep saying no to the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. The last hour here is the period between the Lord's first and second comings. This phrase is equivalent to the phrase the last days, and only occurs here in the New Testament. One characteristic of this period, and we all know that it has lasted some 2,000 years so far, is that many antichrists have appeared. The prefix anti in Greek could mean either hostile to or instead of. Through the centuries, many people have opposed Christ and His people. There are groups today killing Christians all around the world. And as we have seen with the tragedy in Charleston, South Carolina, just this week, even here in America. In verses 19 and 22 of 1 John chapter 2, John identified the kinds of antichrist that his first readers were facing. At the same time, the apostles of Christ knew about a final embodiment of evil, the Antichrist who was still to come. But here, John was more concerned with warning about the Antichrist of their time than with speculating about the date and identity of the future Antichrist. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. One group of antichrists that John identified consisted of they who went out from us. So who were the antichrists who went out from the congregation? John was likely thinking of the false teachers whose dangerous doctrine is condemned in verse 22. They had some kind of visible connection with the churches. They claimed to be Christians, but they were never truly followers of Jesus Christ. John was sure that they did not belong to the fellowship of true believers. How could he be certain? He applied the test of perseverance. If their faith had been genuine, they would have remained. Remaining devoted to Christ to the end is one mark of true discipleship. The saying, once saved, always saved, is true. But it is equally true that genuine believers are revealed in their persevering. Verses 20 and 21. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Here John went on to describe those who are genuine believers. One characteristic is they have the anointing. This was John's way of referring to the Holy Spirit, who is poured out on and indwells everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. The Holy One who anointed these believers could refer either to God the Father or to Jesus Christ. The second characteristic John noted was that genuine believers have knowledge. All Christians who have a grasp of the gospel and are indwelt with the Holy Spirit are able to understand everything necessary for spiritual life. Of course, believers are aided in their growth by their personal Bible study of God's Word, and by attending preaching and Bible study. The child of God with the Word of God and the help of the Holy Spirit has everything needed for spiritual purposes. The third characteristic of true believers is that they know the truth. John spelled out the truth he had in mind in the following verses. Here he assured his readers that his epistle was a continuation of what they had always known. The false teachers were spreading lies about Jesus Christ. True believers, armed with their anointing, the Holy Spirit, and their knowledge, the gospel, would reject the lies and stand firm in the truth. And ladies, I'm here to tell you, we have this all around us today. We need to stand firm in the truth. Verses 22 and 23. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. There is the lie that leads to death and judgment. The liar above all liars is the one who gets it wrong about Jesus Christ. There are two parts to this lie. The first was a denial that Jesus is the Messiah. The false teachers may have been acquainted with biblical prophecies about the Messiah, but they concluded that Jesus did not fulfill those prophecies. Jesus certainly is the Messiah and fulfilled all prophecies. The second part of the lies was a denial that Jesus was fully the Son of God. The false teachers may have accepted that Jesus was a great teacher, but they did not accept his deity. To offer people a false view of Christ is to be an antichrist. The false teachers probably claimed to have a relationship with God the Father. John said this was impossible for anyone who denies the Son. Today, a lot of people believe that Jesus had a great insight and did good deeds, but they deny his deity. The opposite of denying him is confessing him. Earlier, John had spoken of confessing sins. That is agreeing with God that our sins are wrong and then turning from them. In verse 23 here, confessing means that a person agrees with God that Jesus is fully the Son of God and trust in him as Lord and Savior. These people can be assured of a genuine relationship with the Father. Verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Two times, John reminded his readers that what they had heard from the beginning was the truth they needed to cling to. He had mentioned the command that they were to love one another. Here he noted the doctrinal truth they embraced. This truth was to keep on having a rich faith without wavering. John was referring to the gospel that the false teachers denied. Jesus is the Messiah, God's Son. As true believers hold firmly to this truth, we can have confidence that we will remain in the Son and in the Father. Verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. What a sweet, sweet promise. This is the only place in 1 John where the term promise is found. Eternal life was one of the first things John mentioned in his letter. There he proclaimed that eternal life is found only in relationship with Jesus Christ. Here, he reaffirmed it. John 3:16 is one of the best statements in all of Scripture about the promise of eternal life. John's emphasis was that salvation is based on God's faithfulness, not on human achievement. Verses 26 and 27. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So these verses recap all of 1 John 2, 18 through 25. Opponents of Christ were trying to lead John's first readers astray. John noted their arrival and their departure from the fellowship. He also noted their lies about Jesus Christ. John reminded true believers of their status. They had the anointing, the Holy Spirit in their lives. This meant that they didn't need anyone to teach them new or false doctrine. The Holy Spirit was sent to indwell all believers and help us learn about everything necessary for the Christian life. The Holy Spirit keeps us grounded in what is true. The final command John gave in verse 27 was for believers to remain in Him. That is, remain in the Lord. Today, ladies, it's becoming more and more evident with all that is going on in the world, and even here in America, it is important, vitally important, to remain in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your message today. Lord, for touching our hearts, for teaching us, for growing us. Father, we lift you up. Lord, we honor you as our Savior, as our God. Lord, keep us firmly rooted in your word. Lord, implant in us a hunger for your word that never goes away, Father, that we keep searching your word, reading your word, studying your word, so that we will be firmly planted in these days to stand with you. Father, I lift up our service today, Lord, that you will remove anything and everything that clouds our minds and allow us to fully worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, don't let anything distract us. Father, I just ask you to forgive us, Lord, where we have failed you, where we have sin in our lives. Father, please be quick to point that out to us so that we can confess as you have told us today. Father, we love you and we praise you. For it is in the name of Christ Jesus I pray. Amen.